Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. These are the teachings from our Sunday gatherings. We are supported by listeners like you who find value in the mission of discipleship. If you'd like to give financially, check out our website, our Instagram, or our Facebook for the giving tab. And thank you for partnering with us in keeping the mission alive. Grace and peace to you.
Think of the most memorable meal you've ever had. The most memorable meal you've ever had. I can think of a lot of meals. And what I want you to remember is not just how good the food was, but who was with you. Because that's probably what helped make it memorable. That the people you eat with typically is pretty significant. So most memorable meal, hold that in your mind. And we're going to talk about this right here. So Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48. This is following up from Easter, resurrection, Jesus appearing to his disciples, because you got to imagine how much their world was rocked by what had happened. And to not have seen Jesus yet, directly after the resurrection, created a lot of doubt. And so the topic of doubt is what we're going to kind of hit on and circle around a bit. But in this passage, we see Jesus relieve that doubt. So here's what happens. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." If you want to highlight, circle, underline, "Peace be with you." And in verse 37, it goes on and says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So this is them walking on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, something that a ghost would not do. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are my witness of these things." So this interaction that Jesus has with them, he shares a meal with them, and part of that is showing his humanity as well as his ability to conquer all that is the impossible, all that is creating doubt within their minds, that they're going, this doesn't make sense, but it's actually what took place to fulfill prophecy, what Jesus says, to fulfill what had already been talked about. And so meals have a profound impact, right? Well, sometimes. We eat a lot of meals, and sometimes they're very significant, and sometimes they're just a meal. Yeah, it just fills me up and gets me through the day, right? But what we see here is a significant meal, probably a really memorable meal for these disciples, right? The fact that it says it was broiled fish, memorable, right? There was something significant about that there was fish involved. Typically, that's what they'd be eating in that culture, and these were a lot of fishermen. But to point that out, there's something unique about that. And I think significant milestones in life typically are capstone with meals, right? Graduations, what do you do? You go eat, right? Birthdays, what do you do? Eat. Holidays, eat. Everything is, it's like, it seems like everything is kind of like centered around a meal. And the meal is what kind of solidifies a lot of how we celebrate, how we, you know, something significant happens in life, you go and like, hey, let's all grab dinner together. I want to share this good news with you guys of what's happening. maybe expecting a child, right? Like those kind of things. You gather for a meal. That typically is what happens. And discipleship to Jesus is often tied to meals, to having that time. Yeah, it's freezing, I know. Yeah, no, you guys bring blankets, like whatever you need. Make yourselves at home. It's a good thing. And so, yeah, these a lot of what Jesus does over and over is recognizes and utilizes meals as being one of those things. Clearly, we're going to tie in communion here because communion is one of those things that Jesus used over and over. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Have this meal. The meal that he shared, really like what he was going to do in the resurrection, happened at a Passover meal, right? It's very significant. And I think sometimes as a culture, we downplay meals, right? We're in kind of like a fast food culture where meals are just kind of something to get you filled up to move on to the next thing. Typically, this is a generalization, but meals have so much more to them when we give it that meaning and that value to it. We've always celebrated that and valued that as a church. You guys know that every time we do there's a fifth Sunday in a month, we share a meal together here. We don't have another one, I think, for another 2 months, but that's typically something that we want to model and value because we see that as something that throughout the week, sharing a meal with somebody, you get to know them. You get to know their life. You get to know the things, the food that they like to eat or don't like to eat. You really get to know somebody with a meal. And that's what Jesus models. And I think what we see here in this process of the disciples learning not only to follow Jesus for 3 years, but then to see the resurrected Jesus and be encouraged in the middle of that, right? He says, peace be with you. That there's a process that Jesus takes them on of learning and going, I know this is crazy. This is all very countercultural, but walk with me, eat with me, and begin to see what this life is all about. And so that's the kind of the model of discipleship we see. And over and over, Jesus, like just, he's made known who he is, what he's about over a meal, over breaking bread. Verse 36 says, while they were still talking about this, so they had to have been wrestling with it, right? Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. That key line is so important. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you have doubts rising up in your minds? Why do you have these doubts? Right? He had taught them over and over, this is going to happen. He even rebukes Peter for it at one point because Peter's like, no, you can't do that. You're not going to die. Like, no, you're God. You're going to come. You're like flesh and blood here. You're going to have this power over all that exists around us, and you're going to lead us into this big rebellion that's going to be like conquering the world kind of thing. And Jesus is like, no, I do things different. And so he questions this whole doubt that they have. Jesus sits, eats the fish, proves that he's physically there with them so that then they could see it and their minds can make that connection of like, okay, he's eating food. So we're not tripping out. Like we're not hallucinating right now. It's very tangible, very real. Clearly he shows them the scars, the hands, the feet. But the meal part of it is what begins to transform them. What you begin to see here is Jesus sitting, inviting them in, recognizing that even though many of them sitting around with Jesus had deserted him, right? We had talked about this, I think, last week, that there was deep doubt in their minds. And yet Jesus says, come check this out. There's still an invitation. And I think there's something really powerful in that, that Jesus continually shows this sense of forgiveness, a sense of like, you can have doubts. You can sit here and be completely confused about this whole Jesus thing, and that's okay. And I think that's really beautiful. And that's sometimes like overlooked, kind of glanced over in scripture. A lot of times like sermons or preaching or like just the whole Christian faith is like, just believe and trust and have no doubt and just like move forward in trust and faith, right? But what we see Jesus model is a process that he takes them through, and that no one is ever too far from being, I don't know, skeptical or critical of what's happening, because they're having critical conversation about like, is this real? Like, should we believe this? Did we just waste 3 years of our lives like following this guy around? Should we just bail? All really good questions, questions that we might have today or that you might have today, that Jesus sits and goes, all right, let me show you. I'm going to eat a meal with you. I'm not going to get like in some theological debate, but he throws back some like references, like it says Old Testament, right? Prophets, Psalms. It says like, I fulfilled what the prophets talked about, but invites them in and says, you can still journey with me. And I think there's something really beautiful and powerful about that. Jesus was criticized for having meals like this continually prior to all of this, right? In Luke chapter 15, if you go back, you see Pharisees, it says in 15 verse 2, it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he's continuously known for welcoming in people who were outsiders, people who were far from what people would consider the religious, the faithful, the committed, right? And so this is like the style of Jesus, and this is what he's known for. And again, I think that's something really beautiful. And what precedes this line where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are like super critical and they're like, he welcomes sinners and eats with them and hangs out and has meals with them, like the most coveted thing he does with them. The story, the parable prior to this is of the shepherd and the lost sheep. And it's where Jesus tells this parable of the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one, right? And celebrating that found sheep. And in this story, we see the heart of God. What we see Jesus doing with the disciples and eating broiled fish is the heart of God. Like, I think that's the heart of where God is meeting with all of us, meeting with the disciples, meeting with sinners, tax collectors, the outsiders. That's the heart continually modeled in Jesus of where God prioritizes people. Everyone, not those who think they have it figured out, everyone. And so the story that we see here is like this call to engage in like meaningful relationship with God and with other people. Because the first thing he says is peace be with you, right? And in their doubts, he says, I'm here, check this out. I'm gonna eat broiled fish with you. And there's just a deep sense that God continually is making that step forward even when we don't. And I think that's something that I missed early on in my faith and hearing that within church of like, God is continually making that step. The theological term is like prevenient grace, where God is continually like reaching out, continually stepping in and saying, I love you. I want to make efforts. I want to continually to make inroads through meals to spend time with you, to hear your doubts, to hear these things that you're just going, I don't know how this could happen. And so I hope that we hear that, and I hope that we can develop that and see that in our lives in the areas that maybe where doubt creeps in, right? And I think the ways that personally I've seen, and maybe you can relate, is that doubt typically creeps in when there's a conflicting message, right? Maybe in college I could think of things, or even recently, maybe you've seen things that conflict with your faith, and you're like, I don't know how to reconcile what I see in scripture or what I see in science or what I see in the world, and it's difficult. And when you have these conflicting stories, these conflicting things, I think that it can make it frustrating, and it can bring in doubts that then
put us in this place where we're like, I don't know if I really believe in all this. I don't know if I should really commit my life fully to this. And a simple example, I've used this quite often, but is that happiness and satisfaction in our culture is typically told to us that if you have resources, if you have financial means, you'll be happy, content, that there will be a satisfaction in life, right? That's what the world tells us. So this conflicting message that if you have enough stuff, if you have enough things, if you have enough money, you will be happy. And I think I've used like the lottery example, but I'm gonna use another research from Pew Research that, or actually Purdue University did. In this research, it was actually worldwide talking about financially, like what makes people happy, like how much is enough. And there is a window that they say, and I know that in SoCal, I've talked with a couple of you guys this morning, that the amount that we would say is normal is probably completely different than the Midwest and anywhere else in the world, right? But they say between 60 and 75,000. Yeah, and you're like, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Emotional well-being. And then it said anybody who earned over 105,000, this is like, think about big picture. We have to take ourselves out of this. This is like, we are an anomaly here. So yeah, laugh because it's serious, right? That over 105,000, that's like where it starts to taper off and happiness goes away, satisfaction goes away, all those things. And I'm like, so two people making 105,000 in a household, okay? And some of you guys are going, what, that's insane. But you begin to look at worldwide and you look at what our culture tells us, the conflicting message that more is better. And in the Christian faith, what we begin to hear is that money doesn't bring satisfaction. The stats start to show us that, that at a certain point, that doesn't matter. You could have 200, 300, 500, millions. It will not make a difference. The statistics, the like research has shown it, that you become less satisfied, less happy. So satisfaction and happiness are two things we all want, right? It doesn't come from money. And so that's a conflicting message that will create doubt, that then people will be like, well, doesn't God want me happy? Shouldn't I want those things and shouldn't? But what we all know is that that is not true happiness. That there are people that I've met, that friends of ours in Haiti, that are completely content and happy and have so much less than any one of us. And there's a contentment, a peace, a happiness, a satisfaction. They love their job, right? And you make like 10 bucks a day. Blows my mind. But that is a conflicting message that we all have to wrestle with, that the gospel tells us that there is satisfaction, joy in something more than what you bring in or your circumstances or what you think your circumstances should look like, right? And man, I wrestle with that. And I think we're so ingrained with these conflicting messages. That's one example. You can think of probably more on your own if you want. But what we see here is Jesus wants to meet us in those doubts. The disciples would have had the same questions that we have of like, so this whole Christian walk thing, is it worth it? Like, is it real? Like, is this something I can stake my life on? Will it really make me happy and peaceful? I don't know. But what Jesus' message is peace be with you, right? In the middle of the doubt, in the middle of the conflicting message of like, people don't rise from the dead 3 days later. This is a ghost. This can't be real. Did we waste 3 hours of our life? Is this the best possible way to live life? Is there other religions that are better? Maybe there's another one. In that, Jesus says, peace be with you. And I think that there's a truth, and I know this is so, it seems so overly simplified, but that's what Jesus does. Sitting in a meal, he says, peace be with you. In the midst of your doubt, in the midst of your concerns, peace be with you. I want to, I guess, elaborate on that a little bit using a quote from C.S. Lewis that I think kind of gives meat to what we're talking about. Did this make it in the notes? Because it's going to be hard to read. It's like small text, I think. It'll be on the screen as well. But this is his take on this challenge that we have when we deal with doubt and our faith and really pressing into who Jesus is. And so this is, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. Okay? We believe that there's something that actually like makes us feel content and at peace more than our circumstances. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. People feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, no money, no amount of relationships, no amount of whatever, fill in your blank, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud, right? Does not prove that the universe is a fraud just because those things aren't satisfied. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand, never to despise or to be thankful for these earthly blessings. So yeah, someone could easily come in here and argue more money is a great thing. It's like makes me not have any problems, right? But which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death, which I'm going to argue back on a second. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that country, the gospel, and to help others do the same. So the interesting thing is that he says, if there's nothing that's in this world that satisfies those desires, there must be something else. And that's what Jesus brings, is this spiritual element to the disciples that says, peace be with you. That in our doubts, we are reminded the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's not something that's going to satisfy in a way that the world does. But it will in a deeper sense, that as you really sit with it, and this is where I say, if you sit with your doubts, you'll begin to see that God is so much bigger than these things. And that Jesus knew that these disciples would have doubts, but he shares a meal with them and then has this conversation about what it means to have peace. This idea of peace, and this is in verse 36, where Jesus stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peace is what Jesus brings into our doubts, because that term peace is this idea of shalom, and their understanding of peace, it would have been a wholeness. So not just a peace, like circumstantial peace where we sit here and we're like, oh, I just had a good coffee and a donut or a bagel and I'm kind of at peace, you know, no one's yelling at me and I'm peaceful. It was a peace that has to do with relationship with people and with God. And so that spiritual element has to be in there, so that like having shalom, having peace with God is so much deeper than just having peace here with other people. Like that you guys aren't yelling at me and angry at me right now for some reason. Like that's a certain level of peace. But a deeper peace is a peace with God that goes when I leave this gate. That when I walk into my truck and I'm by myself and I have doubts and I have fears or whatever, that there is still a peace. That when things fall apart around me, things will still be okay because I know that God is with me. I know that he longs to have this wholeness, which is another term for peace, that goes with us no matter what. And that's the way that Jesus, God, intended us to live, in that wholeness, in that sense of circumstances or not, I'm going to be at peace. I'm okay. Things will work out. And so the final thing I'm going to say is like this whole doubt thing is a process. And that's why I pointed out to the Jesus journeyed with these disciples. He didn't just abandon them and say, you guys left me, so I'm leaving you. He went back into that meal, back into that table where they had some broiled fish. can't get the broiled fish out of my mind. I'm just trying to picture what that looked like, right? Like, was it seasoned? Like, did they put salt on it? Like some sea salt? Sea of Galilee? Was it delicious? Yeah, where'd they get the oven? No, this is fire. It's grilled. Oh, so good. Now my mouth's watering. But he entered back into it, right? He goes back into that relationship. And what's beautiful is that doubt now being journeyed through is solidifying their faith, right? So they went through that process of like, is he real? Like, did he really rise from the dead? Now they're sitting having a meal and now they know, okay, this isn't a ghost, this is real. And now their faith is built. So doubt builds faith. Doubt is not the opposite. Doubt is not the evil part of our faith. Like, I don't know how the church somehow made that somehow like the evil thing. Doubt is part of it. And here's why, because I think when we begin to doubt, there's something that happens in that deeper understanding because we've wrestled with it. And it ultimately just builds that strength because now those disciples, they go, oh, I had that doubt and I know now that that's not real. I've checked that out. That option is not on the table anymore. I didn't believe it and now I do. And so it strengthens us. It challenges us when we begin to really push into doubt. And so my encouragement is press into it. Push into the doubts. If you have doubts, if you're like, this is a serious question I have about my faith right now and I don't know if this is real, keep asking that. I think that's the best possible thing. Obviously journey through like seek God in that and seek counsel, like talk with people about it. Because on our own, we're on feedback loop. We'll create whatever story we want. But begin to really wrestle with it in community with other people. And so to illustrate this, because I think we're very familiar with this process of doubt. We just don't apply it to Christian faith very often. So my other vocation that I do during the week is carpentry, building spear guns. It's a little side business that's kind of turned into something that many of you guys know that's developed. And it's been fun, and I love the creative outlet for it. I love that it helps provide for my family in some ways. And the people that I get to connect through spear gun building has been really cool. Even carpentry has been amazing because I have so many relationships within the community because of it. And so recently what I did was two people came to me that, I'm not going to say their names just because that would be bragging, but these two people came to me and I was really intimidated by who they were, okay? And they said, can you fix these guns that we have? We want to make them enclosed track, which just to give you some background, spear guns have a metal spear shaft that you shoot through either an open track, which is just sitting there on the piece of wood, or it's an enclosed track, which you can see here in the picture. A dark or any kind of colored epoxy pour happens, and then I cut it out to where the shaft fits perfectly inside this track. So it kind of makes it more accurate because of the way that it's set up. But once a gun is built and it's finished and it's shaped and it starts to have rounded edges, it's really challenging to put that back in. And so these guys were like, can you add that in? And part of me is like, I know I can, but how hard is it gonna be? And so I was like, I kind of want to take on that challenge. Part of me was like, don't do it. You're going to look like a fool and it's going to like fall apart and the whole thing's just not going to be right. But part of me was like, I want that challenge. Like, I think this would be rad to do. So there's doubts in me and there's definitely a few like evenings, I wouldn't say sleepless nights, but some evenings where Katie, she's like, what are you thinking about? I'm like, how to like tackle this project, how to get it done. And this week I got it done. And I conquered it. And there was a couple steps where things could have really gone sideways. And it didn't. You know, like really sweaty moments where like I got to the end of the day and she's like, how you doing? I'm doing great. Everything is good. I know that it's working. And I know that this like, I'm going to get paid for these projects and not have to be like, I'm going to build you guys fresh guns because I messed them up. And it worked out. But there was a really scary couple of days where I was like, I'm kind of above my pay grade right now. But I like that stretch. I've taken those on throughout my life quite often because I know that it stretches me as a craftsman. And when I'm stretched as a craftsman, then the next time someone comes to me and says, can you do that? I can confidently say, I have a jig for that. I'm ready. We got it. Let's do it. And I can actually do it without like weeks of sweaty turmoil and sleepless nights, you know, like, and I think that's doubt. I think that's how doubt works in our faith too. We apply it. Many of you probably applied this in your jobs where you felt like you're, I don't know, batting. What is it? Batting above your, I don't know. punching above your weight. There it is. batting outside your league. I don't know. there's some kind of baseball thing there. But anyways, like many of you have done that in your jobs and you've been there where you've been like, I don't know if I'm capable of doing this. You stretched yourself and you got there and you did it. And then you're like, okay, now I'm proficient. Now you've done it a few times and now you're like, this is actually easy. And it seemed like an impossible thing when I was younger. Christian faith, I think, is the same. And I think we need to push into those areas. And that's what I'm going to close with, is just push into those areas of your faith, because that's where we grow. And the biggest challenge we have as churches and as disciples of Jesus, as Christians, is not growing, is like becoming stagnant and not becoming more loving. The end goal of being a Christian is being more loving. And if we're not becoming more loving next week than we were this week, then we haven't pushed into our doubts. We haven't pushed into the fact that, like, this is real. Like, what Jesus invites us into is very much real, life-changing, transforming thing, that God is here with us. It's not just some make-believe thing. It's very much transforming life. And so I want to take communion because that's a meal that Jesus invites us into, to say, if you have doubts, take this meal. He sat with them and ate with them because he said, come and eat this meal because it'll remind you. There's a passage that we're going to read in connection to communion, and it comes from 1 Corinthians. And Jesus says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he was given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Because probably we'll forget. Probably we'll have doubts. Probably we'll have moments where we're like, I don't know about that whole thing. And so he says, do this in remembrance of me. Continually take this because it'll remind you of what I did. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is my cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, remember, and do it in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember that I'm bringing peace to you, right? The disciples took this continually, weekly, to say, some people take it daily as a reminder to say, God's peace is with us. It's here. So if you mind standing, and I'm going to pray, and then just come on up and take it and just dip it in the cup. And if you need the reminder today, then by all means, make it the reminder. If you need it to be the thing that pushes into your doubts, let it be that. Out of faithfulness, we take it and we trust that God's going to do something in that work. So, Lord, thank you for the model that you've given us of what it looks like to surrender, to lay one's life down for others, and where ultimately, like, true life is found, and it's found in you, Jesus, and that we truly find peace in you. And so we take the bread and we take the cup, being reminded that you long to bring us peace, you long to meet us in the midst of our doubt, that you come and eat with us when we're frustrated, when we don't know what to do, when we don't know what's next. You meet us in the middle of that. And so thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Come on up. last few are getting bread in the cup. I'm going to read this from Thomas Merton, a monk, Catholic monk, brilliant writer, theologian. He says, "My Lord, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope, and I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it." There's doubt in there, right? There's confusion. "Therefore, will I trust you always, though? I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." That's awesome. That's what we can live in, that there's doubts, there's confusion. To hear someone who's wrestled with God for many, many years express that same, like, "I'm not sure, maybe I'm not doing it right, I don't know. But I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to keep stepping into those doubts, and I'm going to keep pressing into it." I threw some questions in this week that you guys, if you want to wrestle with those, tied more to a meal. And I think as we press into those doubts, do that with other people around a table with food, okay? Grab a meal with somebody and talk about it and say, "Hey, I'm wrestling with this. I don't know what to do with it." And eat an awesome burrito or have some great pizza or whatever. Enjoy a great salad. I don't know. Enjoy that time together and in that conversation, and recognize that God's going to meet us in that the same way Jesus did with the disciples over broiled fish. It's good. Maybe eat some broiled fish. I don't know. But have a good afternoon.